Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be in your midst again. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus, who died for us that we may live with you. We ask the Lord that you continue to guide our lives each and every day. We're living in bad times, and we know it's not going to get easier, but it's going to get worse. But we still know that you're still on the throne, pleading for us, Lord. We ask the Lord that what we hear today will affect our lives to be true children of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read John 2, 1 through 4 again. On the third day, there is a wedding in Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus replied to her and said, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it. Do it." Notice here that the mother of Jesus just ignored Jesus' words. The Bible tells us that there was a wedding where the wedding event ran out of wine. And Mary, Jesus' earthly mother, says to Jesus, "They have no wine," implying that Jesus has the power to make wine. At this time, Jesus had not performed any miracles that we know of. Jesus responds to his mother, "Woman, who gave you the authority to ask me anything? My hour has not yet come." It is like he is telling Mary, "Who gave you the authority to tell me what to do? Do you not know who I am, Mary?" Mary's response is even more powerful. She ignores what Jesus just said and tells the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Talking about faith. What happens next? Jesus makes wine. Didn't Jesus just say, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" So why did he change course and make wine? Is it because Mary is his mother? And Jesus was respecting his mother? Or is there another reason? Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. We see there by faith the people of old obtained a good report. The scripture tells us by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, and the list goes on and on about how they all received a good report, a good testimony. What about us? Do we have a testimony good enough where our names will be found in the faith chapter? And if not, why not? As we look into the lives of the people of old, how did they obtain a good report? And what is it that is required of us to do the same thing? How did Mary, the mother of Jesus, know and have the faith that Jesus could turn water into wine and then actually turn the water into wine? How does she know that? What is a living faith? How is it demonstrated in our own lives? Is our relationship with Jesus good enough to where we can ask him to turn water into wine and he will turn water into wine? Long has God waited for the spirit of service to take possession of the whole church so that everyone shall be working for him according to his ability. When the members of the church of God do their appointed work in the needy fields at home and abroad, in fulfillment of the gospel commission, the whole world would soon be warned. And the Lord Jesus will return to this earth with power and glory. Acts of the Apostles 1:11. Everywhere there is a tendency to substitute the work of organizations for individual effort. Human wisdom tends to consolidation, to centralization, to building up great churches and institutions. Multitudes leave to institutions and organizations the work of benevolence, the work of care for others. They excuse themselves from contact with the world, and their hearts grow cold. They become self-absorbed, unimpressed. Love for God and man dies out of the soul. Christ commits to his followers an individual work. We can't do it by committee. We can't do it by proxy. A work that cannot be done by others, God requires us to do. Ministry to the sick and poor, the giving of the gospel to the lost, is not to be left to communities or organized committees. Individual responsibility, individual effort, personal sacrifice is the requirement of the gospel. Your mama can't get you in heaven. Your brother can't put you there. You must have your own personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Christ says, "Occupy till I come." It may be for a few years until our life's history shall close, but we must occupy till then. Christ would have everyone educate himself to calmly contemplate his second appearing. All are to search the Word of God daily, but not neglect present duties. We must search daily. It's a daily experience. It's not a weekly experience. Okay, Sabbath is coming around. I just wait for Sabbath and praise God. Christ declared that when he comes, some of his waiting people will be engaged in business transactions. Some will be sowing in the field, others reaping and gathering in the harvest, and others grinding at the mill. It is not God's will that his elect shall abandon life's duties and responsibilities and give themselves up to idle contemplations, living in a religious dream. Are we living in a religious dream? Crowd all the good works you possibly can into this life. If we don't make an effort in this life to perform the good works that he is requiring of us, there will be no next life. If we don't act and do as if we are living in heaven today in this life, there will be no next life. We should watch and work and pray as though this was the last day that would be granted us. Every day should be our last day. We are to live as if this is the last day, right? What does that mean? If you're living like this is the last day, how are you living? Yeah, like if you know you're going to die today at 5 o'clock, right? Because we got to put a time on it. That's how the brain works, right? If we know today that we're going to die at that 5 o'clock today, what are we going to be doing? Are we going to be doing what we're doing? Or will our mind and our life change because we know it's ending at 5 o'clock? Right? That's every day. Every day we ought to be living like this is our last day, because who knows what time they're going to die? Nobody knows the day or the time we're going to die. So why is not today our last day? Right. Could be. We don't know. Our safety comes in doing our work for each day as it comes, working, watching, waiting, every moment relying on the strength of Him who was dead and who is alive again, who lives forevermore. Each morning, consecrate yourselves and your children to God for that day. Make no calculations for months or years. These are not yours. One brief day is given us. And if it were your last on earth, working, doing its hours for the Master, lay all your plans before God to be carried out or given up, as His providence shall indicate. What about Sabbath? What about the Sabbath? Our Heavenly Father desires, through the observance of the Sabbath, to preserve among men a knowledge of Himself. He desires that the Sabbath shall direct our minds to Him as the true and living God, and that through knowing Him we may have life and peace. Although the week we are to have Sabbath in mind, and be making preparation to keep it according to the commandment, we are not merely to observe the Sabbath as a legal matter, we are to understand its spiritual bearing upon all the transactions of life. Why is the Sabbath so important? Why do we have to remember the Sabbath? What's special about the Sabbath? Why is it special? It's special because God said it's special, right? And it's holy. God made it holy. He made it special from all the other days. Why? Because spending time with family is important. Is it not? What happens when you spend time with your family? You draw closer together, don't you? You understand each other. You understand their needs, their wants, their personal things. So on Sabbath, God is asking us to spend time with Him. And as spending time with family, and God is our family, don't we draw closer to Him, and don't we get the understanding what He wants from us? Right? The necessities of life must be attended to. The sick must be cared for. The wants of the needy must be supplied. He will not be held guiltless who neglects to relieve suffering, especially on the Sabbath. God's holy rest day was made for man, and acts of mercy are in perfect harmony with its intent. God does not desire His creatures to suffer an hour's pain that may be relieved upon the Sabbath day or any other day. We have to show kindness to others and mercy, right? Every single day of the week, especially on Sabbath. Why? Because Sabbath is family day, is it not? You know, family day? Why is it family day? It's time that we get to spend time with our heavenly parents, right? Our heavenly Father. And what happens on family, on Thanksgiving Day and Christmas Day when you're around all your family? You get to engage personally, where the other days you haven't really at that time that you can just set aside. This is a special day, right? Christmas is most of Christmas and Thanksgiving is special. So why isn't the Sabbath special? The Sabbath is that special day where we get to spend with our Heavenly Father and see what He wants for His family. What else is sacred? The tithe is also sacred. Reserved by God for Himself. It is to be brought into His treasury to be used to sustain the gospel laborers in their work. Read carefully the third chapter of Malachi and see what God says about the tithe. The New Testament does not reenact the law of the tithe. It's not something new in the New Testament. It does not, as it does not that of the Sabbath. The validity of both is assumed, and their deep spiritual import explained. What does the tie do? What does money do for us? Right? And when we give with our own money, what does that do for us? If our money is over here, where are we at? We're over here. Wherever our money goes, we go. Right? You spend your money on your car. Oh, I'm washing my car every week. Right? If your money is about others, will you follow? You're going to be concerned about them because this is where you put your effort. Where your effort goes, that's where also the person goes. It's not just about giving. God owns the whole. We don't need our money. But when he can get his children to put his money here, that's where they're going to go. They're going to follow the money. Don't we always say, follow the money. Right? Follow the money. That's right. That's in life. Follow the money. Where your money is, that's where the person is. God is already, he already understands us. I mean, he created us, right? So he's asking us to put our money in A so we follow A. Our lives, it would help our lives to build that relationship with who our Father is and who we are, right? The Lord now calls upon Seventh-day Adventists in every locality to consecrate themselves to him to do the very best, according to their circumstances, to assist in his work. By their liberality in making gifts and offerings, he desires them to reveal their appreciation of his blessings and their gratitude for his mercy. For his mercy. Dying charity is a poor substitute for living benevolence. What does that mean? Okay, when I die, I'm going to give everything to the church. That's a pure excuse. He expects us to give now, where our heart is. That's where our money goes, where the heart is. It's a substitute. Dying charity is a poor substitute. Use your money now for the gospel. Don't wait till you're gone and expect somebody else who don't believe in God to take care of your money on your deathbed. I know I'm stepping on some toes, but it's okay. You have 10. The wants of the cause will continually increase as we near the close of time. If you notice, things are not getting better. Everything's getting worse. No matter what we do, they're getting worse. One more ends over here, three more starts over here. We are placed on trial in this world to determine our fitness for the future life. Are we ready for the future life? Is God going to accept us? None can enter heaven whose characters are defiled by the foul blot of selfishness. If you're selfish, you're not going. That's what it's saying. Therefore, God tests us here by committing us to temporal possessions, that our use of these may show whether we can be entrusted with eternal riches. This is the proving ground of who we are. You know, have we accepted what we read? Are we applying in life what we preach? You know, we come here every Sabbath and we preach and we teach. But on Sunday, are we the same person? You know, that holy person you saw on Sabbath preaching. What about on Monday? You know, is he shooking and shiving on Monday, Tuesday? Or is it something in the heart that's there, you know? Or are we the same person? Some may say, if the Lord is coming soon, what need is there to establish schools, sanitariums, and food factories? What need is there for our young people to learn trades? It is the Lord's design that we shall constantly improve on the talents he has given us. We cannot do this unless we use them. The prospect of Christ's soon coming should not lead us to idleness. Instead, it should lead us to do all we possibly can to bless and benefit others. We learn a trade. How many times people learn a trade and never use it and they forget it? Saying still implies a day. You don't use it, you lose it. You don't use it, you lose it. If you're not benefiting others, you're going to lose that capability because you're not using it. You know, I'm thinking about the story. One was given one talent, and one was given two talents, and one was given ten. One was given one. What did he hid it under a bushel or something? Whatever he did, and he lost it. The ones who used their talents that God had given them, he gave them more talents. If you want to be successful in life, if you want to be successful as a child of God, you got to use what God has given you. And he'll help you to improve more if you're not improving because you're not doing anything. If the church is not improving, you're not doing nothing. Well, I'm talking to the walls and chairs. Why is it in some places the world is going and the population is proven in a church and in other places is not? Why is that? Isn't the Holy Spirit everywhere? And God control the whole earth? But why in some places the gospel is flourishing and in other places it's not? Same God, same gospel, same word. What's the difference? If you don't use it, you lose it. A great work must be done all through the world, and let no one conclude that because the end is near, there is no need of special effort to build up the various institutions and the cause, as the cause shall demand. When the Lord shall bid us make no further effort to build churches and establish schools, hospitals, and publishing institutions, it will be time for us to fold our hands and let the Lord close up the work. But now is our opportunity to show our zeal for God and our love for humanity. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 440. Now is not the time to close up. As long as there's breath here, God expects us to be a witness to somebody. God expects us to live the way we're supposed to be living. We called a child in God. We ought to be, everybody ought to be able to look at us and say, he's a child of God. She's a child of God. And nothing's came out your mouth yet. Right? Don't we look at people and we judge them? We do that every day, don't we? No, we don't. We don't judge nobody. Every day we're looking at somebody. Every day somebody's looking at us. Wondering, looking, okay, is that person really a Seventh-day Adventist? Well, I saw him smoking yesterday. Or he had a drink the other day. And it wasn't juice. Yeah. Are we the true child in God that God expects us to be? God has given us good homes. He has given us good lives. He's given us health and strength. And why doesn't the world know? Why doesn't the world know? As religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation, and we see that coming, don't we? We see by our religious freedom is going out the door. We see that. And we're just watching it like a movie, and we're just sitting there. You know, our prophet has been giving us prophecies for a reason. The Bible has given us prophecies. We see it before our lives. Revelation 13, the two beasts, what? We know, we believe what they are. The first beast, second beast, what? Catholic Church and America. Those are two beasts, right, in Revelation 13. And we see today of that second beast gaining power. We see that. And we're watching it like a movie. Bible has prophesied this. We've known it for, 200 years almost. And now we're seeing it and we're acting like nothing's going on. The time is coming when the mark of the beast will be enforced by the United States of America. Sunday persecution is coming to where it will be ordered that you rest on Sunday, not Sabbath. The second beast will enforce the first beast doctrine, which is Sunday. Sunday. And I'm sorry, and this has popped into my head. Charlie Kirk. Ooh, I shouldn't talk about Charlie Kirk. Just came out with a book on Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. A known Sunday keeper and Sabbath keeper for years. I never knew he was a Sabbath keeper. But the man has been, God has been using him. I mean, his brain is way up here. I don't know if you knew him and you listened to some of his speeches as he go from college to college. And you listen to him like, this dude's like an walking encyclopedia. God has given gifts to people outside the Adventist church. Oh, my goodness. And he comes out with a Sabbath book. How many books have we had on Sabbath? Nobody's reading them. And somebody that just learns about the Sabbath comes out with a Sabbath book. But they are already twisting it for Sunday. And there's a little quote in there that if he couldn't keep Sabbath, he kept Sunday. I don't believe that. I believe it was changed because if you listen to his talks, when he spoke about Sabbath, he was all in. 200%. And he was just a babe as far as Sabbath goes. But God had blessed somebody because his church wasn't doing the blessing that he had to go outside his church. Because we're not presenting the gospel message that God has given us. Where are we? For somebody to create a book for God's Sabbath before Sunday hits. It's coming. Where we stand. As religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation, those who would stand for freedom of conscience will be placed in unfavorable positions. For their own sake, they should, while they have opportunity, become intelligent in regard to disease, its causes, prevention, and cure. Why is that important? Healthcare is going out the door, out. Right? Excuse me. And healthcare is not healthcare. As we know it, is it? How many times you go to the you don't go to the doctor one time and you get healed, do you? You got to come back and come back and come back and you still not healed. Oh, y'all not listening to me. God has given us natural remedies, has he not? This church has been given natural remedies to heal, to truly heal your body. Why are we not using it? Why are we not in the forefront? Why we have so many Adventist hospitals that are not using natural remedies? Why are we following after the world? Remedies that truly heal you, and you can go out and heal somebody else. Once you learn something, you give it to somebody else, do we not? Have we lost our way? We're supposed to be the head, not the tail. God has given us everything as a church. Those who do this will find a field of labor everywhere, right? Which meaning, those who learn of true remedies, there will be a field to go. You'll be able to help people, and then you'll be able to give them the gospel once you heal them. Because people listen once you do something good for them, right? They listen. Oh, okay, he knows something. Knows something over here. I can give him something over here, right? It goes with the gospel message. God is all about Jesus in his life. We always read about him doing what? We read about him preaching. Do we really read about him? How many times do we hear about Jesus preaching? How many times do we read about him healing? Oh, he's our example. His actions spoke louder than words. Do our actions speak louder than our words? There will be suffering ones, plenty of them, who will need help, not only among those of our own faith, but largely among those who do not know the truth. Councils on Health, page 533. I wish to tell you that soon there will be no work done in ministerial lines. What does that mean? There will be no work done in actually giving the gospel. That's what it means. But medical missionary work, the gospel will be through healing and helping others in the last days. The ministerial lines will be cut off, but it's through helping others is our opening. So if we're not learning how to help others, how to heal them, to get that foot in, to open up those minds so that he can hear us, we're not doing what God has called us to do. I wish to tell you that soon there will be no work done in ministerial lines, but medical missionary work. Sister White says the health reform I was shown is part of the third angel's message and is just as closely connected with it as are the arm and hand with the human body. That close. You know, you cut off your hand? No, you don't cut off your hand. You use it. Are we using what God has provided for us to help others in this time, and especially since COVID? Oh, don't come here. You know, I may get COVID from you or something. You know? Something else just popped in my head, okay? In Africa, most of them are poor nations. There was only one country in Africa that was able to buy COVID, the COVID shots, because it cost money. And so the world was waiting for the rest of Africa to die. Because COVID spread like wildfire. But those poor nations in Africa could not afford the COVID shot. And so the world was waiting for them to die. And they was wondering why they wasn't dying. They got COVID, but they wasn't dying. You know what happened? Before that time, they had a bug problem. They had worm problems. Right? They had stomach worms, and they had worms in the eyes that causes blindness. And the only thing that worked for them was the pill ivermectin. So all these Africans had the worm problems. They were taking ivermectin. They had eye blindness, and it was ivermectin which cured them. So when COVID came out, it did not affect them because they were already taking a drug that prevents COVID, ivermectin. Is that powerful or what? So God saved a whole nation of people before they knew they were saved. Same thing happened in India. Just one in Japan. And the media keeps telling you like it's false, false, false. And then I know some of y'all don't like President Trump, but you know, his mouth is too big. He, as a president, you're not supposed to tell all, right? And so he was given this drug before, I forget the name of it, but it's another drug. He was given this drug instead of giving the COVID shot. And so he spilled the beans about the drug he gave, right? And everybody was blaming, Trump don't know nothing about the shots, and he's not a doctor, whatever. Do you not realize the president has the best doctor in the world? His doctor gave him this drug. He didn't invent this drug. He didn't give it himself. He just has a big mouth. He doesn't know when to shut up. You know? But the president of the United States has the best doctor in the world. So if the president's doctor gave him this medication, our mind should be open. Oh, if the president received this medication, I need to go get it. But it was the opposite that happened. You know, these things that happen in our lives are just crazy. Another thing, okay, people around animals know, right? Horses are more sensitive than we are, humans. Horses are more sensitive, right? People around horses know that. I read a paper the other day, before, because ivermectin is given to horses, right? And so they locked out the ivermectin for humans here, right? And so people start getting the ivermectin for horses, and I saw this report. You can't take ivermectin for horses because it'll kill you. It's more strong. Not knowing that a horse is more sensitive than a human. The things that we go through and the things that we see and all these lies that flourish and flourish and flourish. Why do they flourish? Because we're not reading the proper literature that we're supposed to be reading. You have to study the Word of God for yourself and allow God to lead you. And He will lead us through the Holy Spirit into these right things. When the world is going this way, God will lead us this way if we're there to listen. But if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit in our lives and following His Word, He can't give us something else if we're not following the basics. What are the basics? Tea, coffee, tobacco, and alcohol must be presented as sinful indulgences. Tea, coffee, tobacco, alcohol. I notice everybody's like, alcohol and tobacco. No. But what about tea and coffee? Oh, I'm stepping on some toes. Okay. It's okay. We cannot place on the same ground meat, eggs, butter, cheese, and such articles placed upon the table. These are not to be borne in front, as the burden of our work. The former, tea, coffee, tobacco, beer, wine, and all spiritualist liquors are not to be taken modernly, but discarded, meaning we can't even take it a little bit. Oh, I just have two drinks. That's all I had this week. She is telling us no drinks. No drinks at all. Why? God is trying to put us in a better place. True temperance teaches us to dispense entirely with everything hurtful and to use judiciously that which is healthful. Right? We get rid of everything that we know is bad. Not just say, oh, we just can't have a little bit. No, God is saying no. Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit of sin will make it into heaven. He's teaching us. So He's trying to teach us, but we're not listening. Pure air, sunlight, temperance, rest, exercise, proper diet, the use of water, trust in divine power. These are the true remedies. True remedies. Not just the physical remedies, but last and not least, trust in divine power. That's a remedy. If we want to be healthy, we have to trust in God. Whatever injures the health not only lessens the physical vigor, but tends to weaken the mental and moral powers. Indulgence in any unhealthful practice makes it more difficult for one to discriminate between right and wrong, and hence more difficult to resist evil. Indulgence in any unhealthy practice makes it more difficult for one to discriminate between right and wrong, and hence more difficult to resist evil. Minister of Healing 128. God wants us to return to the original diet. What is the original diet? God is trying to lead us back step by step to His original design, that man should subsist upon the natural products of the earth. Among those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord, meat eating will eventually be done away with. Oh, I'm stepping on many toes. Flesh will cease to be a part of their diet. We should ever keep this end in view and endeavor to work steadily toward it. Councils on Health 450. Greater reform should be seen among the people who claim to be looking for the soon appearing of Christ. Health reform is to do among our people a work which it has not yet done. So health reform will do a work that hasn't been done yet. There are those who ought to be awake to the danger of meat eating who are still eating the flesh of animals, thus endangering the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. And meat eating dangers not only the physical, but your mental and spiritual powers. Many who are now only half converted on the question of meat eating will go from God's people to walk no more with them. That doesn't say all. It says many. But you don't know what the many is you or not, do you? You don't know? It says many. It didn't say all. But I don't even want to be part of the many. I want to make sure my election is sure, don't you? I want to do everything I can to see those heavenly gates. I don't know about you. It didn't say all, but it says many. God has provided us useful tools for us. We have each one of us has a mind of our own, right? God has given us a mind to think for ourselves, right? He's also given us God's word in, you know, every age, God has sent a prophet. I've heard those, oh, I don't believe in Ellen G. White. She's a modern, you know, prophet. Every age, from Adam all the way down to the day, God has provided for his people a prophet for instruction, for direction, for commitment to God. So he has sent us a prophet today, and everything I've read, it's like beyond. How was a person who didn't even graduate, what, middle school or something? Third grade education? How is a person with a third grade education write the things she wrote? It can't happen. Unless she's inspired by God. Unless she's inspired by God. What are we doing today? Do we have the faith today that where we'll be found in heaven? Because it's not who we are, because we're nobody. We have to trust in God and believe and act. And by our actions, we prove who we are, right? By our actions. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for your word today. We ask, though, Heavenly Father, that we believe the prophet that you have sent to us today for our good. You have done everything you can to help us to make it to heaven. But we ourselves have to be faithful. We have to believe in you. We have to believe in the prophets that you sent for us to help us along the way. We ask the Lord that as we are helped along the way, that we will also help others to be ready for your soon coming. Whether we die or whether we see you in the clouds of glory, we pray that we will be ready, Lord. Take away all those things that are against us, and help us to obey those things and look forward to those things that you have sent us to be a true children of you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that you continue to do for us. Help us to do for others what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.